Lord, we do thank you and praise you. And Lord, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for the health and strength you've given us, Lord. We thank you for each one that's able to come today. Lord, may you not let one go away disappointed, Lord, but may you speak to each heart. And Father, we commit the day and each soul to you, Lord. And we ask the leadership of the Holy Spirit in all things now and the furtherance of the service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We greet you this morning, and we say Happy Mother's Day to you. And we know that some this morning are missing their mothers, and we know that that's a hard thing. I was talking to Brother Benjamin yesterday and asked him how Sharon was doing, and he said she's still in shock, and so it's been a hard thing. He also said they haven't been able to be on the hookup for the last couple of weeks. The rains there are similar to what they're getting in Kenya, and so they haven't had any power for some days, and so he's on today. Well, praise the Lord. So it's been hard, and so they were without power, they were without internet, and different things. So we thank God that he's made the way for them in that. And now this morning we'd like to get, we'd like to start with a scripture in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, as we get into the message this morning. And you can turn with us now. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And I'll make thee of a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now this is quite a declaration here. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And so the Lord here is making his covenant with Abraham. He's giving him the promise. He's telling him that I'm going to be with you. Those that who are against you will be against me, and those that are with you will be with me. And we know he went from here. He continued on south from there. He went down into Egypt. And this was the first time he had told Sarah to say that you're my sister. And so the Pharaoh of Egypt took Sarah. And so immediately God vindicated that this was his prophet, that this was the Son of God. And so it's hard to understand sometimes. We don't have all the details, you know, to the story, but we wonder how Abram can sit there and watch his wife being taken away. We wonder how that, because usually they had some type of negotiation, they had some type of talk, they had something that they did. But anyways, Sarah ended up in Pharaoh's house, and then God came on the scene, and God confirmed the covenant that he had made with Abraham. So I want to, in this message, Uncertain Sound, picking up somewhere close to where we were on Wednesday night. I cut out a little bit more of it for time's sake, but I actually put those quotes at the end here. If you want to read them later, they're still there. And God made three covenants. The first covenant he made with Adam, he broke it. The second covenant was a Noahic covenant, and it was broke. And when God made his covenant with Abraham, he never said, if you'll do certain things, I'll do certain things. He said, I have. Unconditional covenant. God determined to save man. No uncertain sign about that. And you notice his name, the title of his message is Uncertain Sound. And he's telling us that that man is always bringing an uncertain sound. Man is bringing an uncertain idea. Man is bringing an uncertain thing. But God always gives a certain sound. And God always gives that which is truth. He said, Abraham, I've saved you and your seed after you. And I'll swear by myself that I'll do it. Amen. Nothing uncertain about that. I've done it. Already done it. See? Man's rotten to begin with. Anything that man does, anything he does is rotten. Anything that he does. That's where God puts man. That's where God puts man's theology. That's where God puts man's works. That's where God puts man's ideas. There's no good. It's no good. Because it's been polluted already. But when God makes the promise, then God's going to keep the promise. And Brother Branham gives us a little example here of a car that he brought. He said, a brother back here in the church, I met him the other morning. His car, we both bought new Fords. And when we came down, why, mine went wrong. His went wrong. Billy bought a new Chevy, and it went wrong. And I said, anything that man builds is corrupt. And there's only one thing that's incorruptible, and that's Christ. Amen. He lives forever. Man, it's just about more money. I can remember in the old days, the older cars, those cars would last and last and last. And then there come a time when they made a couple mistakes. And this is my opinion. I'm telling you my opinion. They made a few mistakes here and there. And so it cost millions, cost the car owners millions of dollars, not individually, but together. It created a great opportunity for the mechanics, the dealerships, all of them to fix the vehicles from the mistake that the manufacturer had done. And they discovered by making those mistakes, they made millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars fixing the mistakes that they made. And so since those times, it happens on a regular basis. There's things constantly. There's some things that they have to, by contract, they have to repair. There's other things that sometimes I honestly think they do it on purpose because they know they're not going to pay for it. They know you're going to pay for it. And so it's that way. And it's that way in a lot of things. You take the appliances that you have in your home. Those appliances used to, your air conditioner used to, those things could last 20, 30 years, maybe longer. Now, the average lifespan is 10 years, 10 to 15 years, is what the mechanic's telling me. And everything's like that. They're making it more short-term. They're making it, use it a little while, throw it away. Use it a little while, throw it away. And that's why the landfills are filling up. Paragraph 77, Noah broke his covenant, or Noahic covenant was broke. Adam's covenant was broke. Dropping down here, anything that God makes with man. But God was determined that he would save man because he foreknew man. And when did he save him? When was Christ on Calvary? Before the foundation of the world. It was all done before anything began. Before Adam was created, it was already done. God had already done it. He already had it planned out. It wasn't something that was a spur of the moment that man got there to the garden and he fell. And then God said, now I got to do something. God already had it all planned out what he was going to do. And he was determined to save him. So he saved man by an unconditional covenant. Amen. No uncertainty about it. He said, I will. It's wholly by grace and unconditional, which makes it by grace. See? Not if you will, I will. Oh, how glad I am for that. Not what I am, but what he was. Amen. That's right. Abraham, when he heard that covenant, he was so glad and so happy, even being an old man. But God told him he was going to have a baby by Sarah. And years passed, and he didn't have the baby. But he kept saying, we're going to have it anyhow. How do you know? God said so. Nothing uncertain about that. Are we there? Are we right there where Abraham was? Nothing uncertain. God has said it, and it's done. It's finished. There's something about human nature that wants it right now. That's why there's so many criminals. There's so many other things. People, I had a customer one time, a woman, and she was asking me about if we did some work, we did this, and I told her, yeah, we can do that. And she said, how long did it take? And I told her how long it was going to take. And no, I don't want that. She said, I want instant gratification. That's what she told me, instant gratification. She said, I want it, but I want it right now. I don't want it 3 months, 5 months, 6 months. I want it right now. And that's how people are. And they're that way with God. That's why in the early meetings, in Brother Branham's early meetings, they didn't go through the prayer line like a lot of these preachers do. They'll just pray, and eventually it got a little more, he got where he got more people through. But in those early days, he brought a person up, and he stayed there. He stayed right there until the person got it. And he said a lot of times it was because there was unconfessed sin. There was different things that they had not confessed to God. And so they stayed there and they prayed. Sometimes he could spend 30 minutes or an hour or 2 hours on one person. Well, you go way back and read in those messages. He would take a lot of time. He stood there till that demon was put out. And he said a lot of the people would get so impatient and they would complain. But they were seeing a gift. They were seeing God do something that hadn't been done since the days of Jesus, the days of Paul, the disciples. They were seeing something real had came on the scene. And in that still, they were impatient. They didn't want to wait. People don't want to wait on God. Abraham waited 25 years on God. And he didn't doubt. He never doubted it. Noah, his message that day didn't meet with the church's education. You remember they were smarter then than they are now. Do we realize that? Do we realize they had knowledge we do not have today? Yet to this day, they had knowledge back there. They couldn't do it now. We haven't got nothing. I skipped a sentence. They could build a pyramid and a sphinx. They couldn't do it now. We haven't got nothing to lift them up there. Them boulders, it's correct. They could make a mummy in that day, embalm a body to make it last for hundreds and hundreds of years to look natural. See, we lost the art. We've lost that art. And I seen a mummy one time. Actually, it was in Kenya. I think Brother Goomba had took us. I can't remember if it was there at Museum Hill or where it was. But there was a mummy, and it had, you know, all of those years had gone by, hundreds, thousands of years had gone by, and the thing had got unraveled a bit, or you could see the toe, and it was still, the skin was there, and I marveled at it. Whatever they were preserving it with was preserving it, even though part of it had become exposed. And we don't have that now. We don't have it. And so the pyramids, we don't have the technology for that. See? We've lost that art. They had a coloring that we don't have today. They were much smarter than we are now. What do you think of an old man going out there saying, get ready, I'm going to build an ark out there because it's going to rain? The scientists would shoot up to the radar, to the moon, back and forth, say, there's not any rain between here and there. See, where's it coming from? Like the Russian in the orbit the other day said, I went around the earth 17 times and I didn't see no God. Think about it. What was his original statement? Education. Education will not do it. Education will not do it. Intellect will not do it. That's the whole thing. That's what's hindering the people. They're relying on their intellect to see God. You can be sure if this Russian astronaut, well, being in that position, he had to be a highly intelligent person. But he didn't have the intelligence, to their spiritual intelligence, to see God 17 times orbiting the earth. Can you imagine? No spiritual eyesight, no spiritual hearing, no spiritual understanding whatsoever. He said, I didn't see no God, nor no Holy Ghost, nor no angels. Ignorance, that's all. God just sits there and laughs at him. That's why Noah's message didn't qualify with scientific specifications. But Noah said it's going to rain anyhow because God said so. Yes, sir, there's no uncertain sound about it. It's going to rain. God didn't send Noah with the scientific specifications. He didn't send him with the scientific understanding of it. He just told him what was going to happen, and that's what happened. And that's what God does. And that's exactly what he did when he opened the seals. He told us what he was going to do, and that's what he did. And people can put all the interpretation they want to it. God reveals it according to his mind, to his understanding, not according to my mind, not according to my understanding, according to his own thoughts. And he says it in a way that will make people think something different. He does it, and he does it on purpose. Moses was in question. That runaway prophet back out there on the backside of the desert, he didn't know what to do. Oh, he was all flustered. Said, Lord, I can't speak. I stammer. I can't do it. I can't go down there. Why would God pick somebody so imperfect? Somebody so... How would God pick a man who is going to be the prophet to the whole world to deliver his people out of a nation against the greatest army, against the greatest nation, the greatest leadership and the greatest technology in the whole world? And God's going to send a man down there who stutters. You know, if you think about it, it would even be funny. If you thought about it, if you were sending somebody, say you had a big corporation, you had a big company, and you need a representative to send to another company and try to get their business, or you as the president of this country or another country, and you're going to send somebody to go represent your country. Are you going to send somebody that stammers and stutters and doesn't talk good English and like that? It's very doubtful. It's very doubtful. Unless you were just a believer and God told you to do it. That's the only way you're going to do that. But God did it. God did it. God sent a man that didn't have... Surely he had a good education. Surely he was well taught and all of that. But yet he was so meek and so humble that he didn't have a good speech. And he stuttered. That's really something. But when God said, I'll be with you. Amen. No uncertain sound about that. No uncertain sound about that. Brother, sister, there's no uncertain sound about this message today. There's no uncertain sound about this revelation today. There's no uncertain sound about the presence of God in the last days. What God is doing among his bride. There's no uncertain sound. God has vindicated himself. God has proven himself. And God didn't just do it and then say it. God said it and then he did it. He told us what he was going to do, and then he did it. He proved what he was going to do. And we're seeing it. We're living in it. Amen. See, I'll be with you. Amen. That settled it right there. Moses was on his road. Nothing uncertain about that. Just think. Go giving his excuses. given his excuses. And that's what every man will do. When God calls a man to preach, not as a Moses, but just even a little preacher, whatever God calls us for, whatever little ministry that we have, we don't feel sufficient for that. But God, if God called you, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to stand there regardless if people laugh at you, people make fun of you, people don't want to hear you. It don't matter. The revelation has spoken to you. I'll be with you. I'll be in you. I'll speak through you. David, when he stood out there by the side of Goliath, looking at him and seeing that bunch of 10 soldiers, who's the 10 soldiers? Supposed to be God's army. The elect of that day, the children of Israel of that day, those soldiers that were trained, those soldiers that knew how to use a sword, they had the proper equipment. They had every bit of it. And here was somebody that didn't have the training, didn't have the equipment, didn't have a sword, didn't have a shield, but he had a revelation. He had a revelation that God will do it, that God will deliver that Philistine. And as we read the other night, Joseph was hated by his brothers. Why? Because he was spiritual. Jesus was hated by the very people that were preaching that the Messiah was coming. His own town, they didn't believe him. Think about it. Hated without a cause. Hated without a cause. And here, David come doing a good deed. Doing a good deed, and that was okay as long as he was bringing some food. He was bringing him some food. Jesus brought him some food. That was all okay. Brother Branham was bringing him a gift of healing. That was all okay. But when David seen that uncircumcised Philistine defiling the armies of God and the word of God, he couldn't take it. He couldn't take it. And all of those soldiers, trained soldiers, were cowering. They were cowering. They were looking at how big he was. They were looking at his sword. They were looking at his spear. David didn't look at none of that. David had had an experience with God. And that's the bride. The bride has had an experience. And when you've had that experience, when you come to that new birth, then it don't matter what the situation is, it's made up in your mind that God knows this, God can handle this, and that if God wants to use you for it, you're ready. You're ready to surrender right there. You're going to do whatever God wants you to do. Whatever God wants you to yield to, you're going to yield to it. And your flesh, your mind can be telling you, people are going to look down on this. People are going to think bad. People are going to laugh. They might do all of those things, but you're not considering that. Amen. You're considering one thing, that the Spirit of God is leading you.
Yes, sir.
The God that delivered the lion into my hand and I slew the bear, that same God will deliver that uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. That's all David knew about it. He didn't have all that training that if the other the enemy, his arms are a little bit longer than you, then he's got the advantage over you, or he's taller than you, he's got the advantage over you. He wasn't considering those things. Those are the things you learn in your training. You try to find somebody who's a match. Didn't consider it. This guy he was looking up to. This guy had all the equipment. This guy had the training. And that's what everybody around him was telling him. You're no match for him. He's trained since his youth for this. David didn't have none of it. But David told him what he had. He told him what he had. He said, when the lion came, God delivered him out of my hand. When the bear came, God delivered him out of my hand.
Amen.
And he said, I delivered that sheep. I went and got the sheep and I brought him back.
Yes, sir.
He didn't come back empty handed. God gave him that.
Amen.
Some of the quotes that I took out of here, Brother Branham was talking about I can't remember the preacher's name. I think it was William Carey, was a missionary, a famous missionary way back in the day. And I think he was in China. And back in those days, China was a very dangerous place to be. Still is. They don't support Christianity at all. And so it's hard for a missionary to go there. And he was there, and a young Chinese, young man had got converted, and he got excited, and he was ready. He wanted to serve the Lord. And so he ran up to the missionary, and he told him, he said, What do I do? What should I do? What school do I need to go to? What training do I need to get? I need to do this. How many years is it going to take? You know, some of these missionaries, they train for 6, 8, 10 years. They get all kinds. They get their degrees and this and that, and they do the medical part of it because that's part of it. When they're going, they help with the medical part of it. They help with the theological part. They do all of that stuff. And William Carey told him, he said, don't you do none of that. He said, just go. He said, if you don't know nothing but how the fire got lit, he said, go tell them how it got lit. And he said, God, if God can use that, he'll use that. But let God be the one that's training you. That's right. Let God be the one that's revealing himself to you. Not taking man's idea, not taking man's training. He said, you could go to school for 10 years. And he said, God can do more in 10 minutes than you can with 10 years of training.
That's right.
Think about it. That's what God wants, is a surrendered vessel. That's all God needs. As Billy Graham said in his 25,000 people being saved in one meeting, said he'll come back, and I think it was 25,000, might have been more than that. But he said he'll come back in a year, and he said there won't be a half a dozen, from thousands, tens of thousands of converts. And Brother Branham said, Billy blamed it on the preachers because they're not out there visiting. They're not out there getting. That's all good. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not it. It's got to be in here. If it ever gets in here, then they're going to come to the Word. They're going to come to it. The God that delivered the lion into my hand and I slew the bear, the same God will deliver that uncircumcised Philistine in my hand. Now, not I hope he does. Probably he will. See? Not even like the three Hebrew children said, whether he does or he doesn't, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow. No. He said he will. He will. He already had the revelation. He already been there. He already done. He already had that experience. And he knew that God would deliver him. Nothing uncertain about that. See, there's a sound that is certain. And that certain sound is God's voice. Hallelujah. Nothing uncertain about it. See, nothing uncertain. Nothing uncertain about that. See, David said he will do it. And you know that... The theologians now spend so much time going back and trying to make these things untrue. And the greater they are, the more harder it is for them to believe it, the more they work on convincing the people it's not true. That's why they, for Moses and the parting the Red Sea, they make all these different little excuses, different scenarios. It could have been this or it could have been that. Because they don't have the spiritual strength to believe that God is able to do these things. They don't have it. They're too carnally minded. And so there's some, even for David. I've heard this guy, this author, theologian, whatever he was, intellect, academia. And he gave all these different reasons about Goliath's problems and David's advantages and this and that and this and that. And that was all fine. He brought out some good points. The only one thing he missed is that God revealed to David that he was going to slay that giant. And that God directed that stone right there. Right there. There was one little spot and he hit it perfectly. And yes, they did. They were very skilled in that day. They were very skilled with those things. You read the ability they had. It wouldn't be so much to believe that David could put that rock right there. But there was something that God had to do to David to make him know that he could walk out there in the presence of that giant and do it. Because there was a whole army here too that was trained. And each one of them had their gift. And not one of them had what David had. The only thing that they were lacking that David had was that desire, that ability, that understanding that God was going to deliver him. He knew it. He knew it. It makes me think of this Swiss guy, Arnold Van Winkelried, I think it was. When the Swiss and the Austrians were fighting, and the Swiss were just farmers, they didn't have all of that, all of the weapons and stuff. Many of them just farmers, they just took whatever they had. And so they were out there. The Austrians, they had all of these trained soldiers, and the ones they would put in the front when they were fighting like that, they called them the pikemen. And they were spearmen, and they had these big long spears that they'd go way out there, and they were standing like a wall, and there were just hundreds, maybe thousands of spears sticking out. And so these Swiss, these little farmers, they couldn't get through. They couldn't break through. They had no chance. And there was one of them. He got a revelation. Brother Branham said he got a revelation. He said that the only way they couldn't break through the wall, every time they went up there, the people died. And so he said, Brother Branham said, one of them got a revelation. And he said, his revelation was that somebody's going to have to die. For us to get through that wall of spearmen, somebody's going to have to die. And he took it upon himself. And he said, take care of my wife and my children. And he said, follow me. And he said, I'm going to make a hole. And you go through that hole. Once they could break through the wall, then all of those spearmen had to turn around. And when they started turning around to fight, then it created the chaos. Then it created an opportunity where they could fight. And that's exactly what he did. And he went knowing he was going to die. And he went right and he grabbed as many of those spears as he could pull into himself so that he could create that hole so that his men could go through it. His revelation was somebody's got to die. And that's it. That's a revelation. When you come to the reality of what this message is, somebody's got to die. The only ones that are going to become with him are those that are willing to die. Amen. That are willing to die, that are willing to give up the world. That's what Brother Branham said. He said, God wants separators. That's what he wants. He wants separators. He said, what we got today is where it's too much emotion. It's too much theology. It's too much education. It's too much everything else. He said, God wants somebody's going to separate from the things of the world. Separate from man-made ideas. Separate from all the rest of this. And become one with that word. And when you become one with that word, then you are led by the Spirit of God. And I don't care where you are, what you're doing, the Spirit of God is with the elect. And I know I've said this before, I've said it over and over, and I find myself repeating myself a lot of times, but for some reason I just feel to do it. And I was reading it early this morning, Brother Branham, that quote, and you've read it, I'm sure, many times. Brother Branham said, you staggered out of this over here. You staggered out of that and staggered out of it. And he said, what was it? What was that You were just staggering around. He said it was God leading you. It was God leading you. All the time. When you didn't know which way to go, and you just thought, well, I'll just go over here, and I'll try this, and I'll go over here, and I'll try. He said it was God leading you. Why? Because that seed. Amen. That seed. God is leading that seed. And God's not going to let that seed down. That promise that He made to Abraham, He made it to you. Because you're the royal seed. And so that promise is being manifested today in the elect, in God's people today. But you know, I read this story. I went, Arnold Van Wrinkle Reed. I researched it a little bit before. I've used it a few times over the years because it's so outstanding to me. Brother Branham said, not Brother Branham didn't say, Wikipedia. Wikipedia says that now the, what do they call them? The historians. The historians are trying to say that this guy wasn't real, that he never existed. And in their country, those people, they built a statue to him. This man went and they built a house for his family because his life is what made that whole and what allowed them to get in behind them and be able to rout them and to defeat that army. And you can be sure they knew he was real. And you can be sure that those in that army was there with David that day, they knew that Goliath was real. They knew that David's revelation was real. All of those critics, all of those that were mad at him and told him to go back home, that he didn't belong there, they were singing a different song after that. They might have still been jealous. They might have still been mad. But the one thing, they had seen it with their own eyes. They seen God do what He promised to do. That promise that He gave to Abraham, it was being fulfilled right there. Right there it was being fulfilled. Whosoever blesses you, I'll bless him. Whosoever curses you, I'll curse him. That promise is still here today. Don't expect just because someone spoke to you crossways, now God's going to curse them and they're going to fall out. Don't do that. Don't do that. But just remember, every devil that comes against you, it don't matter now or down the road, God will take care of that.
Yes, sir.
He will take care of it. He promised to. He will.
Amen.
How about John? He was so sure out there in that wilderness that he had seen Jesus Christ. He was so sure he'd see him. Said, He's standing in your midst now. We read this in another message the other night. He's repeating it here. Now, you don't know him. He was positive. Not, I hope he's out there, see? Perhaps he will come while I'm yet living. John had a message right straight from God. He didn't go away to a school to learn anything. He went to the wilderness to his knees. And his message was too important to take some school's idea. So he went till he found God. And God told him, said, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. John was sure of it. He was so sure. He said, He's standing in your midst now. Not that you, one that you know not. Amen. He was there. But he hadn't manifested himself yet. That's right. Listen, John knew he was there. John knew he was on the scene.
Yes, sir.
And you know, when you tell people today that he's come, you know, the devil's always right there. Said, you know, they're going to laugh at you. That, you know, they're going to say you're crazy. You tell people that you've been translated. And I tell you what, it did so much for me when I found that in the Bible. When I found it in the Bible and I thought, now how can people disbelieve? I'm talking about message people. The rest of the world, they don't have a clue what's going on. But the message people are the ones who are supposed to know what's going on. They're supposed to know it. And there's the ones who claimed to believe all the Bible. And the Bible says that you've been translated. You've been transformed. into the presence of God. Paul told his people in that day, if Paul's people could be there and the prophet told us that we are, then it takes a lot of unbelief to walk over the top of the Bible and the message.
That's right.
To doubt these things. When you tell somebody that he's come today, the reason they're laughing is because they have their carnal idea of how they thought he was going to come. They took somebody else's idea of the last 2,000 years of how they thought he was going to come. And they were not willing to give that idea up when the prophet came on the scene and revealed that he's not going to come like that. He's not. It's no different than when those disciples, Brother Branham said that a rumor went around. The Bible said they started a rumor. They started a rumor. Who? The disciples. Who was the disciples? They were the highest order of all the ministers on the earth because they had walked with him. Before Paul came on the scene, they were the highest order of all of the preachers, of all of the ministers, because they had walked with him. And they started a rumor that he was coming immediately. And they had the words of Jesus to prove their idea. And they proved that they misinterpreted the word of God, the words of Jesus Christ.
Right.
They misinterpreted it. And then that prophet came on the scene, and the seed received their correction. Peter came right around and received his correction.
That's right.
And the bride will every time. And the rest of them said, no, you know, I really like it the way Peter said it. I'm going to keep preaching it like that. And that's what they do. That's what they do. That's where these latter rain brethren came from. And back, and they started baptizing in Brother Branham's name. They started doing all these different things. They're still out there. You think they're not. They're still out there. There's Brother Goomba knows in Kenya. I know in India. Brother Benjamin knows in India. Went into a church one time. I can't understand the language. And we're sitting there, and I'd preached there before. For two or three years, I'd preached there several times. And they're singing their songs, waiting for the service to start. And brother leans over in my ear, and he says, they're singing gospel songs, and said they've taken Jesus' name out and put Brother Branham's name in. And I immediately preached against it. I immediately told him that it was wrong. I didn't feel like it was something that could wait to another time. I wasn't only going to be there for a few days. Yeah, it had to be addressed right then. And we got put out. We couldn't change their mind. But they still, to this day, are worshiping the man, William Marion Branham. It's in one way you can understand it, because John fell down to worship him. But the difference is the seed. The seed is John was told, no, I'm your brother. And John got up and no longer worshiped him. You tell them and you show them what the prophet said. You show them what the Bible said, and they can't hear it. They continue on in that deception. So it tells you where the problem lies. How I'd like to say something right here. I believe he's here, but he hasn't manifested himself yet. Now's a good time when you read a statement like this from the prophet. Now let's just scroll back just a little tiny bit and look at that date. About a year and 3 months. Because the seals was in March. So this is less than a year. Less than a year, but it's before the seals was revealed. And so when the seals was revealed, he manifested himself.
Amen.
He manifested himself. And so, but he's saying, I believe Christ is here. And he was. I believe he is in the form of the Holy Ghost. He's right here now in the fullness of his power to do anything that we ask him to do. And he had been manifesting that power. See, he said so, but when he manifests himself, remember, he appeared before he come. There it is. He appeared before he come. But we'll see. We'll see him come one of these days, that glorious one that we've looked for. Yes, amen. That's right. John was positive of what he'd done. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself." That's the flesh that God created, his own Son. You believe he was the Son of God created? Sure. God created himself a body, a tabernacle to live in. He was the Son of God, and he said the Son can do nothing in himself. But what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. I was somewhere the other day, and I mean to be critical, because if you say this right, if you have the understanding, then you could even say it. But somebody had wrote on the wall and said, "Jesus and God loves you." And the first thing I thought was, the way they're writing it sounds like they don't know it's the same person. They don't know it's the same person. That one is the body, and one is the Father, the Spirit, that created that body, and it's living in that body. See, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. Then he was positive because God was showing him what to do. He was certain of himself. That's right. See, was talking of Abraham. Let's go back. Now we are Abraham's seed if we are in Christ. And then if you are Abraham's seed, you have the same faith that Abraham had. Because it was his faith that we're talking about. Especially in the church now, it's the royal seed of Abraham. There was two seeds of Abraham. One of them was the natural, Isaac. The other one was Christ, the promise. So through Isaac, Israel was blessed. Through Christ, he became the father of nations. You see that? Both Jew and Gentile, the father of nations, getting every bit of it in that one. He said, "In Abraham will all nations be blessed." All. See, he become the father of nations. So the royal seed, how much greater that would be than the natural seed of Abraham. So if you're in Christ, you have a super seed. A super to what Abraham was, because you come by the royal seed, Christ. Now just think, if Abraham could have that kind of faith, what kind of faith has the super seed have today? If you are dead in Christ, then you are Abraham's children. And you have Abraham's seed and Abraham's faith. And Abraham's faith was in God's word, regardless of what took place. He called those things which were not as though they were, because God said so. See, what a promise. And what faith. And what faith. Where did he get it? It was given to him. It was given to him. Now let's go back, verse 37. Let's go back a little piece now. We're in the message, Jehovah Jireh. A little piece and base our thoughts. Go back before we get to Jehovah Jireh, to Abraham. Chapter 22. We read in chapter 22. Let's go back to the 12th chapter. And the covenant made to Abraham. Now the covenant there had been three covenants. Now God perfected in threes. And we know the numerals of God. See, perfection in three. Worship in seven. And 12s. And 40 is temptation. 50 is jubilee. And so forth. God in his numeral. Now God is perfected in three. like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and so forth. Now there had been two covenants. One of them was the Adam covenant. God made a covenant with the man, if you will, I will. And he broke it. Then God made a covenant with Noah. And that was the Noah covenant. And it was broke. Now he's making his Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant, according to Genesis, the 12th chapter, it was given unconditionally. Therefore, it's eternal. Therefore, it's what?
Eternal.
It's eternal. Why is it eternal? Because it's unconditional. So that puts it squarely back to God, to the Word of God, to the thoughts of God being expressed.
Amen.
And so when it's God's Word that it's talking about, and it's not depending on anybody else, anything else, it's just depending on what God has said.
Right.
He said, therefore, it's eternal because it's unconditional. Not if you will, I will. He said, I have. I've already done it. Not I will do it. I have done it. See, that's all that bases faith. See, God is determined to save man. He make a covenant. If you will, I will. He'd break it. Another one, you will, I will. He broke it. Man can't keep his covenant. Are you hearing that? Man can't keep it. Man couldn't keep the law. Can't do it. He did really good, but you're not going to perfect this flesh. You're not going to do it. See? Another one. So God saves a man by his grace under a covenant that's unconditional. Unconditional covenant. See? Oh my, never ending. That was all of it. See? Three, perfect. Adam, Noah, and Abraham. Now, that's the reason we are Abraham's children. That covenant cannot be end. Never end. Because it is unconditional. It isn't because you do something. It's because God did something. Not because you chose God. God chose you. See? Do you believe that? Congregation says amen. Now, I quoted this the other night, but we never did get to read it. People say, oh, Brother Branham, I sought God and I sought God. And you did not. What do you think about that? What do you come tell somebody how much you sought God and you sought God? And they say, you didn't seek God. That's somebody who understands. That's somebody who believes in election. That's somebody who believes in predestination. That's the divine interpreter of the Word of God. That's the prophet. And when we think that we're doing something, remember he talked about stumbling out of this place and stumbling into that place? He said it was God leading you.
Amen.
It was God leading you. That, all of that, you sought God, you did this, you did that. No, that was God leading you. That was God pulling you. Brother Branham, I sought God and sought God. No, you did not. I hate to tell you that, but you didn't. God sought you. It was God seeking you. Jesus said, you haven't chose me. I chose you. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. And all the Father has given me will come to me. Amen. And I just, you know, I feel like sometimes it's easy to, you find people lean to one side of predestination and some lean to the other side of predestination. And I guess if I'm guilty of anything, I'm guilty of leaning this way. Because it's the way that I see it and that it makes sense. There's absolutely, if it's dependent on anything I can do, it's going to be a failure. That's the Word of God. It's a failure. If I'm doing it, it's a failure. But God did it before the foundation of the world. And if he did it before the foundation of the world, then he wasn't depending on me to make it happen or to produce anything.
He had it in his mind that he put the seed in there, and the seed was going to be that detection device. It was going to be that device that when God flashed the light, that seed was going to get it. And when that seed seen the light flash, it began to come to it like a magnet. And nothing could stop it. And it just, you know, people try to say they believe in grace, and then they try to, talk about how they chose and how they sought and how they did this and how they did that. And Brother Branham, and you'll find other quotes that sound, you can make come just the opposite of this. And I don't think it contradicts. I think that all of that seeking that you're doing is because it's Him drawing you. And in those quotes, I think that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He's saying that seed in there, that Spirit of God, the Word of God, is drawing you. And then in your mind, you might think, I'm seeking God. Well, in one way you are, in another way you're not. Because it's not you doing it, it's God in you doing it. And there's the difference. Because there's millions and millions of people that are trying to serve God. There's millions of people that are trying to do God a service. And there's millions of them in the message trying to do God a service. I want to read it again. Jesus said, you haven't chose me. I chose you. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. And all the Father has given me will come to me. See? Now see, it wasn't, no man can glory in anything. It's God. Oh, how marvelous to see the real grace of God, how it is. That's right. The real grace of God. And how people has took the message of grace and made a disgrace out of it. And that's the truth. Like my precious church and you precious Baptists, when you mess up grace like that, you really got it in a mess. Someone said to me not long ago, said, Brother Branham, you know you was a good Baptist. I said, I still feel that. But I've just raised a little bit higher. Yeah, he's raised a lot higher. But he didn't look down on them. These humble remarks is because he's not looking down on them. He's trying to make himself one of them to bring them up to where he's at. He said, well, look now. Abraham believed God. This is this brother talking to Brother Branham. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. How much more could Abraham do but believe? And he said, when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. Brother Branham said, how different from St. Paul in Acts 19. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? There's a difference. The Baptists think that you get it when, and the scripture said, have you got it since? And you say, I hope that makes sense to you. I hope that makes sense. Because remember, you can be justified and be lost. You can be justified and sanctified and be lost. And you can be justified and sanctified and have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, yes, and be lost.
That's right.
But the baptism of this day, and that's kind of tricky because that was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you know the difference. The difference today is the literal life of Jesus Christ coming into you. It's not the Spirit of God anointing you. It's not the Spirit of God on your spirit. It's not the Spirit of God on your flesh. It is the literal life, Brother Branham said at one place, it is the being, B-E-I-N-G, the being, the person of God coming and dwelling in you. That's the difference. It's God Himself coming down and dwelling in you. You have that? You've come all the way then. You've come all the way. You've come to that perfection. You've come to that place that God has called you to. See, not when you believed, since you believed. He said, well, Abraham believed God. That's all he could do. I said, true. But then God gave him the order of circumcision. Watch this. Why? See? As a confirmation that he had received his what? What did he receive? His faith. Where did he get the faith? Where did he get it? God gave it to him. That was the grace. That was the grace. That revelation that Abraham got, he got it from God. And God confirmed it. God confirmed it. Now Abraham came, did exactly what God said. Now God confirms it with circumcision. Give him a sign. Give him a sign now. And said, and by this all men will know. What did he do for us? His life. Now it's a life. Now it's not about. Now it's not a water baptism, or because you do a communion, or because you do a foot washing, or because you do any other thing. It's because the life is living in you. And when that life comes in you, God's confirming your faith. By coming in there, God's confirming your revelation. He's vindicating it. He's proving it. And we've hit on this a couple of times, but he's talking about it here, and he gets into it pretty good. And I think it's is really important. And if he has never, paragraph 49, if he has never circumcised you yet by the Holy Ghost, he hasn't received your faith. Isn't that something? So you notice how he turns everything around? We think that we're seeking God. We think that we're doing this and we're doing that. And he's saying, no, no, it was God seeking you. And now we're thinking we're receiving God's faith. And he's saying that God's receiving your faith. That's quite something, isn't it? See, if he has never circumcised you yet by the Holy Ghost, he hasn't received your faith yet. That's right. That is the circumcision of the heart and the Spirit. Praise be to God. God gives the Holy Ghost as a confirmation that he has received your faith. Now, if you stop believing and scrambling around and just believe God, God will circumcise that heart. And that cuts all unbelief, circumcises the world and all unbelief away from you. And then you stand the Word alone. Amen. Then you come to the true new birth. When you come to that place. When you come to that place. Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words in you, then ask what you will and it'll be given you. Amen. That's what's the matter with the church today. It's under emotion. It's under education. It's under creed. And that's the truth. It's under too much emotion. It's under too much education. It's under too much creed. It's under too much man-made ideas. No wonder. It's smothered down. See? So we need a circumcision to cut the whole thing away. That's right. Come back to God and His Word and believe it the way that it's wrote there, and don't argue with it. Just stay with it. Jesus made a promise. God keeps His promise. He can't do nothing else but keep His promise and remain God. That's right. That's right. Paragraph 51. Now this unconditional covenant, what did he say it was? Eternal covenant. Eternal covenant. Unconditional covenant. Now if you will, not if you will, I will. But I will later on, see? Or something like that. I have already give you the land to you. Give the land to you. And your seed after you. Amen. See? Already done it. It's a finished work. There is no country. There's no country in the world that can have a deed that goes back this many thousands of years as Israel does. Nobody has what they have. It's right here. God give them the land. God give them the land. And it's identified in the scripture. It's identified in there. And they argued about it. And the amazing thing is Israel, has tried over and over, has give up land, give up land, give up land that God gave them just to have peace. The devil don't want peace. The devil don't want it. And that's the reason why it's in the turmoil that it's in right now. And it's gonna stay that way until God's had enough. And he will. He will. But you can be sure they're not going to take Israel out. If they could take Israel out, they would have done it back in the 60s. When Israel didn't have nothing and overcame them. Because God was fighting for them. Whosoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whosoever curses you, I'll curse them. And those people are cursed, and they don't even know it. Paragraph 52. You said to Abraham, he did that. Yes, not only Abraham, but his seed after him. And if we're Abraham's seed, it's a finished product. Praise God. Those who he foreknew, he called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he has justified, he's already glorified. What are you scared about? That's right. And the Antichrist in the last days, according to Revelations, deceived all that dwelt upon the face of the earth, whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Since the last revival? No. Before the foundation of the world, their names were put on the Book of Life. Their names are engraved in Him. That's when your name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the Lamb was slain, God spoke the word. And it was in His thinking, in His thought. See, He spoke the word and everything happened just at that time. That's right. This is just God's seed materializing. That's all. What is it? It's God's seed materializing. Coming to manifestation. Coming to expression. Praise God. Now, when the light of God flashes across that, quickly that seed recognizes it. Quickly, because it's born of God. It's Abraham's seed, foreknown by God. That's why the light flashes, is to catch that seed. Amen. Praise God. You can't stop it. You can't control it. You can't do anything. God is getting every seed. No man can come unless he draws him. And when he draws him, nothing can stop that one from coming. Nothing can stop it. You try anyway. You go out here on this grass. Go out here on the grass, which there's not much grass out there. It never has been. Actually, one time I had some beautiful grass out there. And one year I planted it and I watered it and I watered it and watered it. And it was just green, looked really nice. Even the guy across the street come over and he said, "Man, that looks really good." This was a long time ago. Those trees suck every bit of the moisture out of there. Those roots just go, and there's actually a couple of trees that have already died since then, and that were there before, and it made it so hard to grow any grass. There's hardly no grass will grow out here, and it's because those trees suck all of the moisture out, and don't leave anything for the grass. But if you had grass, and you went out there and you poured a concrete slab on top of it, you wouldn't kill that seed. That seed will come right to the side and you'll be the thickest part of your yard will be right there on the edges of that concrete because all of those seeds are coming out. All of those seeds are coming right around the edge. And if they ever makes a crack in that concrete, watch what happens. It's coming up. It's going to come up right through there. That seed, it's amazing. It's amazing that the root of that tree out there can grow up under concrete. It can grow up under the foundation of this house right here and lift it up. Yes, sir. And crack the foundation and crack the wall and crack everything. You would think that root coming up hit something solid that it would just start going the other way. It would go down. It would go left. It would go right. When that that root is ordained to come up, it comes up. And the house can't stop it. Can't stop it. That's amazing.
Yes, sir.
It's amazing what it can do. And you no matter how strong your foundation is, no matter how strong it is. 146. And God had Abraham circumcised in confirmation of his faith. And what was it? What is the Holy Ghost? Somebody tell me what the Holy Ghost is for. It's a sign. Is that right? What was circumcision? A sign. See, is that right? A sign. God gave a sign that he had accepted Abraham for circumcision. And when you say, I believe God, I believe Jesus Christ, then God gives you the baptism of the Holy Ghost as a sign that he's accepted your faith. Hallelujah. And then you're sealed in the kingdom of God. Not till the next revival, but unto the day of your redemption. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not. See? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of your redemption. There you are. And Brother Branham said in another place, I think it was in the breach, he said, unto the day that redemption is revealed. Unto the day that redemption is revealed. And that's happened in this day. And when that happened, then the true life came, the true baptism came, the true anointing came. And when God is giving that circumcision today, when he's giving that vindication, that confirmation today, he puts his life in you. He puts his person in you. And then it takes full control of you in every way. I'm going to drop down. I want you to scroll down. And this is in the message. The Angel of the Covenant. This is 1954. I've just scrolled down. It's a good ways to paragraph 14. Some of that I just skipped over is a repeat of some of the things we read on Wednesday. The same quotes, just in another message. I didn't ever get them taken out, and so I left them there, and we're just going to skip over. So instead of that, they hated him, was jealous of him. A very beautiful type of today. The spiritual church hated of the half-brother, for no reason at all, where they ought to be in love, that we're having a great revival. Everyone ought to be loving God for that, but instead, without a cause. You could make a message out of that, without a cause. Hated without a cause. And you notice, he gave them a coat of many colors. He gave them a coat of many colors. And there's only seven perfect colors. And those perfect colors are seven colors that are in the rainbow. And perhaps was the rainbow a type of Christ, which after the resurrection, John saw him setting to look upon as jasper and sardis stone. That's why Brother Rand refers to Revelation chapter 1 so much, because there's those colors in the birthstones, and there's the first and the last there. And he which was, which is, and shall come. The root and offspring of David, the morning star, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, Alpha and Omega. There he sits with the rainbow over his head. A covenant. See, a rainbow means covenant. And God gave the rainbow sign to Noah as a covenant. He made a covenant with Jesus Christ to the world, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When did he make this covenant? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, Calvary was a finished work. Joseph had a coat of many colors. See, perhaps a rainbow. Then was hated of his brethren, was supposedly to be killed and thrown into the ditch by his own brothers. As Jesus was killed by his own, thrown into a ditch. See, but was taken up, Joseph was, and was set at the right hand of Pharaoh. the greatest commercial and military country of the world. And no man could come to Pharaoh except by Joseph. And Jesus was taken up out of the ditch of the grave and set at the right hand of majesty on high. No man cometh to the Father except by the Son. No man can come except by the Son. Think about that. And you know something else about Joseph? He never lost that humility. He never lost sight of the fact of who was doing it. He never stepped into that position of, now I'm the greatest in the land next to Pharaoh. I'm the greatest. I'm this. You got to come to me. He never took that attitude. He maintained that God did it. God did it. God did it. When his brothers come and when they realized who he was and they thought they were going to die. And then even after the father died, then again they begin to doubt. Again they begin to question him. He never took that attitude. It tells you something, don't it? Watching his temptation when he was in prison. His beard growed out. There was a butler and a baker. See, they had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream. That's right. And one was lost, one was saved. Ha, praise God.
Let me just look here. Some, I think I moved some quotes around accidentally. Yeah, I think I did. All right, I'm going to just back up here just a little bit.
All right, in the message, God provided a place of worship. Paragraph 195. Just a couple of paragraphs here, and I'm going to end with this right here. But he promised just before the coming of the end time, the world would get like it was in Sodom. When a man come down in human form, three of them, two angels and God himself. That was God. The Bible said it was. And now he came down and he manifested himself there by turning his back to the tent where Sarah was and told Abraham what Sarah was thinking in the tent. That's right. Now Jesus himself said, at the day when the Son of Man is being revealed. In other words, the Son of Man, the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. That's what he's interpreting. He's interpreting Luke 17. He's saying, well, that scripture says, in the day of the Son of Man, what that scripture means is the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. And you know, Brother Branham said the same thing about Malachi 4. Brother Branham, he talked to after the seals. He didn't say these things before the seals. He said after the seals, Brother Branham talking about Malachi 4, and he's talking, he says, the word made flesh. That's the same thing he's saying here. The ministry of Jesus Christ himself. The church will come through justification, through Luther, sanctification through Wesley, through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or the Pentecostals. He's calling the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the Pentecostals. And there's two things Brother Branham said about the Pentecostal age. He said it was the restoration of the gifts. He said it was the restoration of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He identified, used that terminology, see, or he just called them Pentecost. Go right on into the perfection of the Son of Man. Go right into the perfection of the Son of Man. That's where the bride enters into. She enters into that perfection. She enters into the presence of God by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And that's what he's saying. It didn't come. That perfection didn't come until he came. And when he came, then it was clearly the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. And it had to be manifested. It had to be vindicated. It had to be proven. See, the church will come through the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the Pentecost, and go right on into the perfection of the Son of Man. That when the husband and wife will be the self-same persons, God will be so manifested into his bride, his church, till they will both be the same. They are one. Now you see where we're at. Now you see where we're at. You see where it's come from. You see where it came all the way through. And now where it's come to now, that they're one and the same. That's the revelation. That's the reality of where we're at. It's not something different. It is literally he himself now is the one that's manifesting. It is the ministry of Jesus Christ himself in his wife. That's what it was in the prophet, and now it's in the bride. And that ministry is to manifest the word of this day. Paragraph 197. Don't hold to them traditions and creeds. They were all right in their day. But the flower has bloomed to a blossom now. It's seed time. That's right. And your Brother Branham took us all the way through the wheat plant. He took us all the way through it, every phase of it, the life coming through there. And as it come through each phase, he talked about the blade. He said, but that was not the wheat. And then sometimes he would call it the wheat, and he said, but that was not the seed. And then it would come through the stalk, and he said, but that was not the wheat. He said, then it would come up into the top, but that was not the wheat. It had to come back to seed. It had to come back to seed. And that's the difference. It was just a carrier. It was just a carrier for the life. That's right. Jesus promised these things. Now, when we see God make his promise live before us and see that it's in us and his spirit is living in us, that's the only way of worship, the only place of worship. See, the only true way that you can worship. You're listening. The only true way. For there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's Romans 8. There is no condemnation to them that are in him. God made the promise. And Jesus said, the things that I do, you'll do also. What did he do? He believed the word. He believed every word. The works that I do. And they ask him, what works can we do? What are the works of God? What can we do? And he said, the works of God are to believe on him whom the Father has sent. That's the work. To have a bride that believes every word of God. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God made the promise. Jesus said, the things that I do, you'll do also. And what he would do in the last days. How it come through this age. Neither light nor day, see, would be the like a darkened time, but said, in the evening time, it shall be light. Amen. Amen. In the evening time, it shall be light. That's and right. Brother, the light has shined. The light has come forth. The ministry of Jesus Christ has manifested itself. Amen. The ministry of Jesus Christ is manifesting itself in every member of the body, in every member. Because it can only do what he says do. Just as Jesus said, the bride can only do as she's shown, only do what she sees in the word. And she don't try to do anything else. She don't try to produce anything on her own. It's only one thing, and that's for him to manifest what he is. Amen. Praise be to his lovely name. We thank him. We praise him. We'll ask you to stand together with us. And we'll ask Brother Goomba if you'll come. And if he'll lead us in a song or something. And we have a beautiful day today for Mother's Day. So I hope it's a good day for each one of you. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.
Happy Mother's Day. When the prophet preached the Mother's Day, he said that the mother is the greatest thing that you can have here on earth. He said that the mother is, I don't know whether you know that, he didn't call it fivefold, because there's a very big argument about the fivefold, but he said that mother had the five preachings, let me call them preachings, opposed to all that is in her. He said, the prophet said, that mother has Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke. She's the four gospels. Mother is the greatest thing that somebody can have.
Amen.
The prophet said that nobody has this except a mother. A mother has a special, literal touch that no man, a man, me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much you love your children. A mother has that, a special little touch that nobody else has. What that means, I can interpret it, but I know what it is. I know what it is by me. I know what it is. He has a special little touch. See a bad man here. See a bad man here that don't care about nothing. You know, the cars, they do. But let that mother come crying there with her tears like that. It just drops down. It's a touch of the mother. There's something there. You know why? The prophet says, because you are here at her heart. I'm just saying about
Amen.
It. I just wanted to say Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Just wanted to say that. And I was very happy with the message today. And I didn't want to talk very much. But I also wanted to say, I don't know why everything I say, I feel like it's going to be controversy, but I don't want controversy. But I want to say this. The prophet said that the word of God in the Garden of Eden was as it is today. Then, that is why Adam was accused of doing wrong, taking his wife back to him. Because the word of God was just as it is. Brother Don has read something here that this is the eternal covenant. To me, eternal means no beginning, no end. Mm-hmm. If God ever saved a man, he saved him under that. Mm-hmm. If Adam is going to be saved, he's going to be saved under that. That's the eternal covenant. Though it was not spoken, he brought Noah's covenant. He was his covenant, but that covenant was still there. God, that's why it's eternal. There was no time, it wasn't. For anybody to be saved, he was to be saved under that.
Amen.
That's a very, very great covenant. That's a very great thing. And I said, I don't want controversy, because if you say Adam had eternity, Adam had eternity, I don't want to get into that. But Adam is a brother. Adam was to be saved. And he was to be saved. He was to be saved under that. God had it, though he had not spoken it to him. He gave him a certain covenant, but he had it. It's not a new thing that he brought. He had it, though it was not spoken. It's an eternal, it's a great thing. It's an eternal. Let's pray.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for speaking to us. Thank you for feeding your children. Thank you for the great things, Lord God, has been said. Thank you for being with the people, Father. Sometimes I come here, Lord, and even when I talk to you, Father, the only thing I want to say is just thank you. Just thank you, because as it was said, it was not you, it's not us, Father, who comes to look for you. It is you who comes to look for us, Lord. Even when you are thinking, Father, that we are trying and we are doing our best, it's not us, it's you. So there's nothing good, Father, that anybody can count that he has done to you. Father, I've heard people pray that, can't you see, can't you look when they're crying and in desperation, saying that, can't you see, can't you just consider one thing good that I did in my life? But Lord, I beg not to go like that any time, Father, because there's no good that I have done in any time, Lord. There's nothing that can be counted on me in anything, Father, that I ever did. Even coming to salvation, Lord, and even speaking and living the way I've lived, Lord, good or anything, Lord. It's you. It's you, Lord. It's you who's gotten me and taken me wherever you want to take me. That's the same with the sisters and brothers, Lord. So when we come here, we just want to thank you. When we come to you in your presence, we just want to say thank you for what you did, Lord. And we want you, Father, to hold our heart, because now we can trust you. We can see what you've done, Father. That's why it is written that you are the author and finisher of our faith. And that you are so faithful that we can trust you, that you're going to finish it, Lord. In all things, we give glory and honor. Father, as we dismiss us now, Lord, let's contemplate on those things and meditate, Lord, God of them. Let's study, Father, let's get close to you. Let's always be in your presence in all things, is our prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray.
Amen. Amen.